Lord, help us to commence with hymn number one. Great God, how infinite art thou, what worthless worms are we. Let the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to thee. Hymn number one.
Thank you. This evening I wish to read from two portions of God's holy word. Firstly, the book of Numbers and chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And we will read from verse 4 through to verse 9. Numbers chapter 21 from verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now let us turn to the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. The third chapter of the Gospel according to John, and we'll read the first 21 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us and help us in prayer. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, thou that dwelleth between the cherubims, shine forth. For Lord, thou dost lead Joseph like a flock. Lord, thou art the King of Israel, of all thy dear people. Lord, thou art their captain. And Lord, we do bless thee for the gospel, and for thy beloved Son, and for Calvary. Do grant, Lord, that we might have that desire to look into these things, as that the angels desire to look into, and they have and cannot have any saving interest in them. But Lord, thou hast set them before us, and Lord, we hope that there are those here who do feel to have a saving interest in these things, and Lord, that there might be those here that hitherto have no interest, but thou dost give them to have an interest. And Lord, these things, they must concern us. O Lord, that which we have read doth encompass those that come to thy light and those that flee from it. Lord, those whose works are evil and those who desire to bring them to the light. Lord, we do see that we might be of the same spirit as the hymn writer. Search, Lord, O search my inmost heart and try its real state to find. The secret springs of thought explore, and call my words and actions o'er. O Lord, we do seek of thee the blessing of thy Holy Spirit, to take of the things of Jesus and reveal them unto our souls this evening. We come before thee confessing our sin and unworthiness of anything from thy hand. For Lord, if thou shouldst mark the wanderings of our thoughts and affections, our hearts, yea, our actions, Lord, that we could not stand before thee, nor could we have any ground to expect anything but thy judgment and thy wrath. And yet, Lord, thou hast set before us the blessing of an open door. O Lord, we do thank thee for the rent veil. We do thank thee for thy precious promise that thou wilt meet with us over the mercy seat. And Lord, that thou hast made a way into the holiest of all, that thou who wast spotless and pure and holy wast numbered with the transgressors and made intercession for the transgressors. And so, Lord, do gather with us and do be with us at this time, and be pleased to magnify thy word in each heart here. We bring before thee the flock of God here, that thou hast blessed them and favour them with thy work in their midst. And Lord, may they be enabled not only to have that work, but may they, and especially we think of thee, dear deacons and church here, but may they be enabled to see thy work and discern thy work. O Lord, we do see that these things might not be hidden from us, but that thou hast grant us, Lord, to be rightly exercised and watchful and prayerful. And O leave us not, and leave not thee, dear friends, here to be like Eli, that was not able to discern the breathings of living prayer in Hannah. But Lord, if we are like him at the first, may we be like him at the last also, to quickly recognize our faults and to speak and be the means of speaking peace, and that there be those here that go home and are no more sad. O Lord, we do thank thee that thy word doth describe the blessed effect of a real blessing. If he giveth peace, who then can make trouble? And Lord, to be no more sad, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. O Lord, we do see that there might be those here that from time to time have had these precious seals of thy everlasting love and mercy in their souls, that thou hast turned their sorrow to joy, and that they have gone out from this house no more sad, and Lord, that thou hast been pleased to remove from them the particular burden that they have been labouring under. And Lord, if there are those that have turned in hither this evening, and they are sorrowful, and they have a burden, and they have that which they bring before thee, Lord, do thou be pleased to come where they are. Be thou the good Samaritan unto them, and bind up their wounds, and pour in the oil and the wine, and take care of them. O Lord, thou who art the great shepherd of the sheep, thou carest for thy people more than any under-shepherd ever can. Thou lovest thy church more than any poor son of Zion can. And thou lovest the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Lord, we seek thy blessing Then upon the souls of each gathered here, may they be precious in their own sight, and may their souls be precious in thy sight. We see, Lord, the blessings of the gospel, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that of which thou hast said, my grace is sufficient for thee, might be bestowed upon sinners, and that they might prove the sufficiency of it. And that thou who hast said that I will guide thee with mine eye, and Lord, the fiery cloudy pillar that did go before the children of Israel, may it go before the friends here. Lord, we see that thou hast blessed with that pouring out of a spirit of prayer and supplication. Grant us that token, that we might know that thou hast breathed into our heart that breath of life. Behold he, behold she prayeth. Lord, do grant us to be kept alive in that way. Do grant us also that we might have that token, that we might know that we have passed from death unto life, in that we love the brethren. Lord, if it be but for a few sacred moments, to feel such a deep love and pouring out and going out of our soul to another, the brethren, something they have said, something they have done, Lord, something that has knit our heart to them. Lord, we read how that Jonathan's heart was knit to David. Lord, as he heard him speak, as he saw those things that thou didst wrought through his hands. And Lord, may the flock here know something of that, binding their hearts together in love. Lord, those sweet sacred moments of love, fellowship, one with another, that we might have, as it were, for those moments, no doubt in our mind, that thy dear brother or sister one of thy children, and if they are one of thine, then so are we, and bound up together in the bundle of life with thee. O Lord, we see thy blessing of that love and favour amongst the friends here. Lord, we do bring before thee our dear friend and the young couple hoping to be married later this week. We seek thy blessing upon them, upon their marriage, and Lord, may thou give them a good day, and the friends that meet with them, may they feel this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, we do seek thy blessing upon them. And Lord, that thou hast remember each of the young friends. Lord, may thou be pleased to bless them in their lives, provide for them in employment, in partners for life, and in every way. O Lord, do grant that they might be led to see these things from thee, and that thou hast grant those answers to prayer and tokens for good, in that time of life when there's so many pressures, so much uncertainty. We pray also that amongst the young, that there might be implanted, Lord, those first seeds of that which thou wilt do with them in years to come. Lord, we pray for clear conversions and a work of grace and establishing in the truth, but that thou hast raise up from amongst them those that shall be deacons in the church of God, those that shall be ministers of the gospel. And Lord, as we well know, that thou dost lay in the hearts of thy servants perhaps many, many years before ever it comes to pass, that persuasion that it will come to pass. And Lord, if that is the case with a young man here, Lord, do be pleased to seal it, and grant, Lord, those tokens and helps as the years go by, that thou dost know all about their burden, all about their care. O Lord, we do know that thou hast promised that thou would give pastors after thine own heart. And Lord, we think of the dear friends here and the pastorless cause here. We see, Lord, that thou hast been with them in their exercises, in their prayers, in their watchings, and that thou hast kept alive that desire for that promised blessing for the Church of God. And Lord, may the day come that they see it fulfilled amongst them. Lord, we do commit them unto thee in this matter. Lord, that thou hast blessed our dear aged friends. Lord, those who ventured perhaps this evening in weakness and infirmity, help them and strengthen them, bless them in their souls. Grant them a portion this evening, that they might not feel that they have ventured out for naught. Lord, that they might be given to hear the shepherd's voice. Lord, that they might know that voice and recognize it perhaps from years ago. Oh, we do seek for the work of the remembrancer amongst us. And Lord, perhaps a quiet word spoken by one dear friends to another may be used by thee to bring to remembrance things from years ago. We thank thee where that has been so, and where we have been reminded of mercies in time past. For Lord, thou knowest how low thy people get. Lord, if there's one here feeling so low, as if thou hast never blessed them, never favoured them, never helped them, never strengthened them, perhaps feeling very low, O Lord, do bring to their remembrance, and may perhaps one of the dear friends remind them of it, of helps they've had in years gone by. And Lord, he that hath helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through. O Lord, do be pleased to grant those fresh Ebenezers to be raised up to thy praise, and a bringing forth of the old because of the new, but perhaps a bringing of the new when a little touch of the old is felt too. O Lord, we do seek for spiritual life in all its parts. Leave us not dead and carnal and worldly and unfeeling and studied in the things of God, but may there be that breath of real life springing up from our souls. Thou hast said no man can keep alive his own soul. And Lord, if there are those here that so painfully feel it, be pleased to drop of life into their souls this evening, and with it thy word, that thou art the author of life, and thou art the sustainer of it, and thou art able to raise a soul up to fresh life in a moment. Lord, do grant us to feel and know these things. O Lord, do keep us from sin, from evil that it grievous not, and direct us out of self and unto thee. For Lord, thou art the same yesterday, and today, and forever, and thou art that great and almighty God and Saviour, and there is nothing too hard for thee, and there is no case that thou art not able to meet. And Lord, there is that in thy word that answers to every need. And Lord, that fullness that dwells in thee, for which that hath pleased thy Father that it should dwell. Oh, may we receive of that this evening, Lord. Lord, we do thank thee for for thy covenant, ordered in all things and sure, the precious promises of thy holy word, for those times that they have been made, living promises in our souls. O Lord, we do thank thee that thou art a God, that thou art not silent, but Lord, that thou dost speak. O Lord, and we see, Lord, that thou hast speak this evening. Cause thy glorious voice to be heard. Lord, may there be that, even if it be, Lord, not a limiting of it, but a still small voice. Lord, we seek that we might discern it as the voice of our beloved, and that we might haste after thee. Lord, we do then seek to come with thanksgiving and with praise. We thank thee for temporal mercies, Lord, for the rain that thou hast sent upon the earth, for the many favours that thou dost bestow. And Lord, do wash and cleanse us in thy precious blood. We beg thee to be with us in thy word this evening. Lord, what can a poor sinner speak in and of himself? Nothing, Lord. And the burden of thy word is too much for a poor sinner to carry. And Lord, but if thou dost send it from heaven, and that we then only have to carry one word at a time and speak it, then we can. And O Lord, we seek that help then, that we might receive thy word this evening, and that thou hast make us to be thy messenger in thy message, and that channel, so that then we may be able to bear it, and the people have it pure from thee. O Lord, so send forth thy word and thy blessing, as we seek not these things for our sakes, nor for our own works or worthiness, but for the sake of Jesus, and in his name alone we ask. Amen.
Hymn 1085. Hence vain intruding world depart, no more allure nor vex my heart. Let every vanity be gone, I would be peaceful and alone. 1085.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, and reading for our text, verses 14 through to 17. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 14 through to 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Our text begins with a very clear reference to the Old Testament account that we read of the serpent-bitten Israelites. And I want to begin where our text does begin there, and look at the condition of the children of Israel. The Word of God is one word, and the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're brought together, and we think especially of our Lord Jesus Christ and the way to Emmaus in all the Scriptures. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so we have here in the account in Numbers 21 that we read, then from verse 7, where the people then were brought to come unto Moses and confess that they had sinned. And what was the occasion of it? When the Lord convicts of sin, dear friends, it will be particular sins. Not, as it were, a generality of sins, but it will be particular things. Yes, you will know that you are a sinner, and a sinner in everything, in thought, word and deed. But very often it is in one particular point that the Lord deals with a person in. With the Apostle Paul, he tells us what it was. He said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And he says this, that with the commandment it wrought in him all manner of evil concupiscence, sexual desire. And that's what he was brought in. Thou shalt not covet. That was the particular law that he was brought in as a guilty transgressor to fall down before the Lord. And he tells us that. As some of the Lord's dear people have been convinced over because of the Lord's day, and how that they have transgressed that one day in seven and have not kept it as the Lord would have it set apart. And here we have that whereby the Lord marked the sin of the children of Israel and brought them to say, I have sinned. And notice what it is. Because from verse 4 we read that they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now often it is that there, and I think I remember speaking last time I was here, concerning those times when the children of Israel moved from one place to another, that is when they had a more clear view of the ark, of the shape of the ark. And here it is, as they are journeying, that in that journeying, in that changing circumstances, in where they are moving, Their soul is discouraged because of the way. Now, how many of us here know what that is? When the things that come into our lives and those things that we are led into, we get very, very discouraged. Very despondent, very low, cannot see much light, everything seems black. Perhaps like dear Jacob who said, all these things are against me. They weren't, but that's how he felt. He was very discouraged. And if you're like that this evening, you'll know it. Those things that are casting you down, making you very discouraged, and it is as your journey. You think of how it may be perhaps with some of our young people. You've got to the end of your exams, you've finished the exams, you haven't got a job. It's a major change in life's journey. And you try and you'll try and you get so discouraged and so downhearted and so despondent. It's times like this, when there is a move, and the soul gets very discouraged. But you see what effect it had. The people spake against God and against Moses. They said, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Find fault with everything and speak against the Lord and speak against his servants. You might have said things to your parents or your grandparents or the church or members of the church, those who would seek to encourage you and point you to the Lord. You brush it aside and you've got everything to say against the Lord. Everything to have a quarrel at. You're right, but the Lord's wrong. And the Lord's dealings and Lord's leadings is all wrong. The heart of man, as in water face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. And dear friends, I know what it is to have that go on in the heart. And I hope I know also what it is to be brought to feel thoroughly ashamed. And to have to confess it and to mourn before the Lord that ever I have thought these things or perhaps said these things. But you see, here in the wilderness there were those that perished. And there are those that perished under the wrath of God in that path. And there are millions in this world that go forth and they perish, as it were, cursing God. Satan, he knows this also. And so when the sons of God presented themselves in the account of Job, then came Satan in the midst. And he thought that as the Lord had given a hedge around and put a hedge around Job, that if the Lord was to but touch him, if he was to change his circumstances, bring him some trials, some troubles, then he would bring Job into this position of murmuring, complaining, going against the Lord, fighting against the Lord. Job was wonderfully, wonderfully upheld. And may any here who perhaps may feel that their lot is a hard lot, and you've a lot to say against the Lord, consider the Lord's servant Job. Because it is in this that he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this he did not sin nor charge God foolishly. But the Lord had dealings with Job, and Job had to know what was in his heart, and he had to also know more of the Lord's long-suffering and forbearance. And that was why the children of Israel were in the wilderness, wasn't it? Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God hath led thee, these 40 years in the wilderness to try thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would serve the Lord or no. And yet here we have the Lord sending the fiery serpents so that the people were bitten. Many people died, but there were those, and they said, we have sinned. And they sought for intercession. They sought that there might be deliverance. They sought that there might be that which would save them from their sins. Is there a sin-bitten soul here? And that's what you come in this evening. Lord, save me from my sin, my evil murmurings, my replying against thee, against the servants of the Lord, the bitter enmity and hatred and anger and wrath in my soul. The natural man, the heart, it says, we will not have this man to rule over me. And it kicks against the Lord and against the Lord's servants. That is the natural heart, it will not bow. But if the Lord is pleased then, in his dealings with those sins, as it were, bite, and those sins take effect, and you feel that death's within me and all about thee, but the remedy's without thee. See it in a Saviour's precious blood. And I do want, as it were, to find you, dear friends, in this account in the Old Testament as those who have trouble with sin, and it bites and it brings death and it makes you feel low and as a sinner and guilty before God, and you see in your own heart and case the same sins of which multitudes are carried off into eternity every day. And yet is there a remedy and is there hope? You might have resolved many, many times that you would not walk this path, and you still do. And you would not think these things, and you would not say these things, and you still do. And you think, can there ever be any hope? Can there ever be any deliverance and salvation? None inside, none in self. No help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. Have you proved that? That hymn doesn't stop there. To Christ for help I fly, the friend of sinners lost, refuge sure and nigh, and there is all my trust. And so it is in this background, this light, and this happening in the wilderness, that the Lord then brings this blessed teaching concerning himself in the New Testament. And in our text. Now let us come to that. And it is in the context of our Lord speaking to Nicodemus, and how that Nicodemus had been unable to comprehend and grasp the new birth. He couldn't believe in that. He says, our Lord said to him, if I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And then immediately our Lord begins, and he tells of even more heavenly things. And it is in those heavenly things that are set forth before Nicodemus, of which the Lord has said, here I've told you about the new birth, you cannot receive that, but I'm telling you even more heavenly things. And really the sum of blessing on these more things I am telling you is that ye must believe. To believe on he that believeth on him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, in one sense, with poor Nicodemus, he's not only been told now that he cannot even believe and receive that new birth, but now there's a promise of eternal life, but that is also put upon believing. And our Lord has said to him, how can he believe? How can he know these things? And yet that precious word, that is given. This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom God has sent. Now, Lord, if you look through the way he dealt with sinners, and you think of the woman at the well of Samaria, that as he deals with her, he speaks more and more on those spiritual things and draws her soul out, but then opens up to her the secret of eternal life as a well of water springing up in him. The God who doth know the thoughts and intents of the heart, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And may there be some here that perhaps through the words spoken this evening perceive that the Lord does know what goes on in your heart and what you also need from him. Because the preparations in the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Well, there's three things I desire to look at in these words of our text. And firstly, these three is a way of encouragement and pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, there is the love of God. And then secondly, the gift of his beloved Son. And then thirdly, the promise of eternal life. But firstly, we have the love of God, because we have set before us here in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of God. How many would perhaps mistake as to what is meant there by the love of the world? John, when he writes in his epistles, is very clear in this, because it is set before us then in the epistles of John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth for ever. And it is then very clear that the world in that sense is not mentioned there. We have the world that lieth in sin and in wickedness. Our Lord says of his disciples and concerning himself, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are in the world, but not of it. And yet here we read, for God so loved the world. So what is set forth before us here? Well, it's really, I believe it is in two ways. Firstly, it is this, that the Lord is beginning here, and it is then unfolded right through the New Testament, is that impressing upon the Jews and upon the Gentile church that the blessings of the gospel and the blessings of the love of God is to be not just confined to the Jews, but upon the whole world. The Jews were used to referring to themselves as the Jews, as God's chosen people, and then everyone else as the world. And yet here, the Lord would impress upon them that that love that he has had is not just that love to the Jews only. In the Old Testament, the Lord says, ye only have I known of all nations upon the earth. I've chosen you as a peculiar people unto myself. But then there's to be that teaching that they are not all of Abraham, that are of Abraham's children, or all Israel that are of Israel. It is Abraham's spiritual children, those that are the sons of God through adoption, that are the people of God. And it really is highlighted when Peter was brought to Cornelius, because we would think that surely with their understanding opened, as the Lord opened their understanding, and with the prophecies in Isaiah concerning the Gentiles and the light to the Gentiles, that they would have understood more fully. But the Lord made such a special time of when Peter was sent to Cornelius. Cornelius was told to send for Peter. Peter was prepared. And Peter was brought there and given the word, and he preached the word. And they saw how the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles the same as it had fallen on them at the first. Who was I then to resist God, says Peter. He clearly could see that the Lord ordained that the Gentiles should be saved as well as the Jews. And so that is also what is set forth here. And it is, for God so loved the world as the world, Jew and Gentile alike. And also I view it in this way, that this world is the scene, or the stage as it were, of which is transacted the work of God in sinners' hearts to prepare them for a never-ending eternity in heaven. This world is here for one purpose, and one purpose only, and that is that it is formed for God, and that the people are to be placed upon it, and that they shall have in their lives that work of grace. And when the last one of those that are chosen in Christ from eternity have been called by grace, then this world shall be rolled up as a scroll and shall finish. The people of this world think that God's people are the offscouring of the earth, that it is best that they weren't upon it. If the Lord's people were not upon it, the earth would not need to remain any longer. And it is then, as the world is viewed in that way, and it's viewed that, yes, there is much wickedness and sin and evil, and Satan is the prince of this world, but we read at Calvary, now is the prince of this world cast out, and he is to be bruised, and Satan shall bruise. He shall bruise Satan under, God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And here in this world, we think of those things that are done. The Lord Jesus Christ to come to this world, and all that was to be accomplished in this world, and then in time each one of his dear people brought into this world, called by grace and brought out of it into glory. And then when time shall be no more, Christ come with power and great glory upon the clouds of heaven and gather his elect from the four winds. This world, as it were, is the scene of unimaginable love of God, grace and mercy in the salvation of sinners. And may we, in looking at this as the love of God, view what a wonder that love is, that the Lord should look upon this earth, and that he should love this world, as it were, for his elect's sake. And he loves his elect, he loves his dear people, is them that is comprised here, as it were, the world of the elect. But this is the scene where they are, where they live, where their exercises are, where their burdens are, where the work of grace is begun, where it is carried on, where it is finished. And it's set forth in this way. Sometimes I like to look at things if it was put in a different way. What if the Holy Spirit had put here, and he put, for God so loved his elect, if you put it that way. I believe there are many amongst our chapels even now will perhaps shut out themselves from the blessings of the word because they'll say, I'm not elect. So the word is not to me. And they're all the time wanting to know, am I elect? Am I one of God's elect? But the word is not set forth like that. It's set forth in different ways that they are able to discern and to see that they are elect, and often it is by looking back and seeing how the Lord has dealt with them. And so when we look at what how it could have been set forth, perhaps in a different way, but it's put forth in a way that none should be left out, that there should not be any that would think, well, this is not for me, that this is ruling me out. And we think of how it is set forth in the Revelation as well, where we have there, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And there is the little part that rules so many out, because they want to pay for something. Unless the Lord has truly dealt with us and brought us down, we all the time wanting to bring something. But the word of God says, now whosoever will, bar none, but bring anything in your hand and you're barred. Empty. The surety can only be a surety when there's nothing to pay. And the context here is to those that are sin-bitten, dying sinners. And here is the love of God set forth into this poor, dying world. And where does the love of God, what is the context here? Murmurers, complainers, those that are fighting against God, those who are sin-bitten, and they feel their sin, they feel that they are transgressors. And it would be the last thing that anyone in that position would think, what, God loved me? God loved me? And that is why it has to be so clear in the word. Because the Lord's people, when they and they only really feel their sin as a very real thing. Now my own dear daughter, she has said, you know Dad, she says, I heard so much about sin from the pulpit. But she said, when the Lord has shown me, she said, now in my experience, she said, it is so, so different. It is so black. It is so real. It is not like it was described at all. That is because we cannot really convey. If we speak of a sinner and you think, well, if only I could feel my sins like that. And you think it is some beautiful thing or some good thing. And in one sense it is that the Lord makes you feel like that. But when you actually feel it, you feel it in all its vileness, its horribleness, its hatred against God. And so it is this, needing to be set forth, the love of God in this way. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now I want to look then at this gift that's set forth. If I was to give a gift to someone, and that gift was, it was something that was very, very precious. Perhaps it was a book that I very much prized. I'd want to know what that person was going to do with that book. If they were going to use it for a weight to hang on a gate to make it shut properly, I don't think I'd be very happy about that. Or if they were going to rip pages out of it and maltreat it, use it in some bad, I'd want to know how they're going to actually use that gift. And if we were going to give our child to someone, if someone had a farm or nursery or something, they needed help, and you say, well, I'll give you my son, and you can use him to help. You'd want to know a little about, well, what was he going to be expected to do? How are you going to treat him? What are you going to do with him? But when you think of our God that he gave as here, and what does it say of his son? His only begotten son. His only begotten son. And he gave him. And he gave him to come into this world. We read this word. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But we are told in these verses here that when he was given with these things in mind. He was given, first of all, that he was not to condemn. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. So he said, I give the gift to my beloved Son, but this is one thing that he is not for. He is not sent forth to condemn. May that enter into some soul here. The Lord Jesus Christ is not sent forth into this world to condemn sinners. You think of how it was with the woman that was taken in adultery, in the very act, and they were brought in Moses. What does Moses command? She should be stoned. The law demands, that's justice, what the law demands, but what sayest thou? And the way the Lord dealt with it, he that hath no sin, let him first cast, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. They all went out. That's a solemn word, isn't it? Dear Saviour there, they all went out. The woman didn't, she was there. There in her sin, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Repentance exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, exalted to give repentance and remission of sins unto Israel, not to condemn. Moses will condemn. The law will condemn. Our own heart will condemn. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is given not to condemn. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. But he sent him into the world to be lifted up. To be lifted up. When our Lord was before Pilate, he testified, for this cause came I into this world. And we have the picture there, the brazen serpent in the wilderness, and how it was lifted up. Brazen serpent, it was like sin, it was like the serpents that bit them. The Lord Jesus Christ made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might know the righteousness of God in him, who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He had laid on him the iniquity of us all. With the scapegoat, they put both hands upon the goat and they confessed the sins of the children of Israel upon the scapegoat. One was killed, one was then sent out into the land of forgetfulness. But the purpose, the reason, who would think of giving their son to be treated in the way that our Lord and Saviour was treated, They spat upon him. They said, away with him, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Numbered with the transgressors, scourged, mocked, crowned with thorns, nailed to the accursed tree, lifted up, and I, if I be lifted up above the earth, will draw all men unto me. The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came was to work out a robe of righteousness for his people and then to suffer in their place and offer himself a sacrifice acceptable unto God and finish that work that his Father gave him to do. And yet he was given for his people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He hath made him to be sin for us. And this is then to be viewed and seen, who by? Sin-bitten sinners. They are to watch, as it were, his punishment. They are to see how he is dealt with. They can see there what their sins deserve. I would set this before you, dear friends. If there are those that you feeling you cannot get above your sin, you keep dwelling on it, you keep looking at it, you're mired in it, and the more you look in, the more worse that sin will be. But if you, by the grace of God, able to look upon this as I would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ before you in all his sufferings. What is his sufferings for? He's bearing your sin. Bearing the sin of those that are sin bitten. Those who feel their sin. Those who see the guilt of it, the evil of it. And that sin is laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look there to see your sin, not there. Because when you look there at Christ, that is what will make sin exceeding sinful. If you, ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And it's mortified in this, in not looking at self. The devil will have the people of this world to dwell all upon their sin, their guilt, their hopeless condition. The gospel says, no, look to Christ, look to Calvary. He has made sin, this brazen serpent, this that has the view of sin. You look to him. You see all your misery, you feel that. You look at Christ's sufferings and you see what he suffered. And there is the gospel and there is the hope for a poor sinner. But then also he was given that his people should not perish, that should have eternal life, that they should not perish, that there should be, as it were, a stop put on the pit, that they should not be running headlong into the pit, that they should not descend into the pit, that they should not perish with the world. The Lord, suffering in their place, cannot be demanded the same price twice. The empty tomb, he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the gift of his dear Son in this way, not to condemn, but to be lifted up, and that his people should not perish, but to be saved. And then lastly, there is the promise of eternal life. And that is, as it were, twice set before us here. In the first part, in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then in verse 16, at the end of that verse, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we have that twice repeated. God has spoken once, twice. Have I heard this? That salvation belongeth unto God. The first instance is set forth as Moses is lifted up. The second instance is set forth Moses lifted up the serpent, and the second, as for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's set forth, as it were, twice, confirmed. And it is centered in this, in believing. May we never pass over what a precious, blessed thing it is to be a believer. When Philip had been deceived with Simon Magus, you would have thought that the next conversion that he had, he would have made very sure that that person was very well grounded and was a true convert. For he knew that he had been rightly directed to the desert, rightly directed to where the eunuch was reading, and was able to preach Jesus to him. And you know the fruits were there. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The dear man believed. And he received the word with gladness. And there was a change. Before he couldn't see Christ in that passage. Now he could. How could he see him? On his throne in heaven? No. It was Isaiah 53, wasn't it? All his sufferings, his sorrow, being brought down into death, see as water, I shall be buried with him in baptism, and I shall rise, I shall follow him. And that was his desire. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believing is that which is required. And if you know what it is to labour under unbelief, you'll know the difference when the Lord gives you a drop of joy and peace in believing. When, as it were, the veil is taken away and you can see. And you can see what you could not see before. And to you which believe, he is precious. Christ is precious. To a believing soul. Is he precious to you, dear friends? Is he precious in his sin atoning blood? Precious in his gift, in what he has accomplished and done for you? Christ cannot be precious to you and you not be a believer, dear friends. It goes together. It's because you believe he is precious. He's been set before you in this way. Nicodemus here was told of the absolute necessity of the new birth. And then he's led forth here into these other blessings that flow forth to them that believe. This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom God hath sent. Christ makes a believer and gives him his crown. And notice the steps to that believing. Notice the sin bitten. Notice the gift and the lifting up of the Son of God. And the looking unto him. Notice that which is set before us here, the remedy. And the precious promise that is joined to believing. Here is life. Here is eternal life. And it begins here below. It begins in this earthly, worldly scene. That sinners are born again of the Spirit of God. And that eternal life, it will go through death and to eternity. They're not, eternal life doesn't begin, as it were, beyond the grave. Eternal life begins here. Because I live, ye shall live also. And that spiritual life in the soul, Then the Lord has ordained that death shall be that passage and that way, that they should exchange mortal garments for immortal, this world for that which is to come, that which the Lord has prepared for them that love him, and that those who have been brought to believe in his dear name. May the Lord then bless this word to us, and be enabled to embrace by precious faith the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, even for our soul, the view that he was given, not as it were now for the world, but for me. He gave himself for me, laid down his life for me, shed his blood for me, and may that soften and melt our hearts in love and adoration and in obedience and following after him. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Wallace is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Peter Woodhams next Tuesday evening, and I'm sorry to have to say it looks as if it will be his last visit to us, as he's not making engagements for next year. May the Lord remember him and bless him in his last days. Hymn 673. When Jesus' gracious hand has touched our eyes and ears, oh, what a dreary land the wilderness appears. No healing balm springs from its dust, no cooling stream to quench the thirst. Hymn 673.
Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.